It's going to talk about singing above the battle strife. You know, there is a lot of conflict, and especially in terms we saw this morning, when you're giving out the gospel, there is a lot of things to overcome. And yet, it is the message that Jesus saves that gives us the joy to keep on going. And when you look down at part of that, it says, sing it softly through the gloom. Why don't we do that? Let's just sing it quietly, and then the piano will play quietly, instruments play quietly, and then we're going to sing in triumph o'er the tomb. And so let's sing it out with all our heart as we do on that third stanza. Let's sing on the first stanza. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. Tell the nations now rejoice, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest cave. This our song of victory, Jesus saved. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what an anthem for our song. Our dear Savior, mighty to save. He can reach down to the lowest sinner. He can reach out to the farthest one and bring them back again. Father, we just praise you for a great joy that we have that you would save us. That you would call us by our name, and that we would hear your voice. We would respond because you're our shepherd and we're your sheep. Father, we thank you that you've given us this command to take the good news. Freely we have been given, freely we have received. So, Lord, we want to give just as freely. And so, Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have as a church to worship you, even on this cold morning. And Lord, we want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Your name deserves our worship and our adoration. And so we've come. Lord, would you speak to us through the word? Would you speak as we edify one another in song and in worship today? Would you change us, Lord, and send us out for your glory's sake? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Just like to make a few announcements, and after here our service, we're going to be having a drawing today for the Secret Sisters. So that will be registration forms are in the lobby if that you were not able to do that. So make sure the ladies are able to be a part of that, and you can be have your name drawn. So maybe fill that out quickly and let the ladies in charge there know about that and get your name in. That's always a fun thing to do, and I know that my wife really enjoys that opportunity. All right, this is an important announcement. If you're going to tune out the other announcements, tune this one in, all right? Our international dinner is being moved, okay? So for the sake of those that would in our family that would not be able to make it, and quite a few here that are not going to mail. So we're going to postpone that several weeks, and we'll fix on another date. And we'll so if you've already fixed food, you can throw something at me after the service. But have a good lunch today, and enjoy your meal. But we'll go ahead and we'll postpone that. And what I have prepared for was kind of around the international dinner and kind of an aspect. So I think because of the nature of the weather and having you guys to get out, we're going to go ahead and cancel the service this evening. So just to invite you guys to spend some time with the Lord this evening and to stay warm. So, but I thank each one of you that have been able to get your car started and have been able to come out here today, and we just praise the Lord for that. Also, we're looking ahead towards the teen activity on the January 20th, and I think the weather is going to be pretty cold and blustery at that point, so we're going to postpone that for the time being as well. So, but this is not postponed, so I'm sorry. We're planning this on the 23rd at Brick Street, the Seeking the Summit Fellowship, and looking forward to that fellowship together as believers. Our missionary family of the week are Nathan and Laura Roberts over in South Africa. And we were able to go over there several years ago on a missions trip. And one of the young men, Lebo, if you're a part of that or if you've been praying for them, really been expressing some interest in growth, wanting to actually attend a little Bible college and grow. And they're hoping that he might be someone, and they see potential of a leader and someone that might take over the church. So they're asking special prayer in his life and God's direction in that regard. Also, our family of the week is Lannon and Shannon Henderson. So we'll have you guys stand. Lance may be making the rounds, but maybe. Okay, or he's coming. Hey, we're going to be praying for you this week, Brother Lance. What can we pray for you about? All right, pray for them. All right. Absolutely. Okay, well, we'll keep you guys in prayer, and I'm sure that these cold temperatures make Lance's job just a little bit more difficult. So we'll continue to be in prayer for each of us. So, well, I think that wraps up the announcements. We should, Lord willing, have a missionary next week and continuing, but our missionary was not able to make it. So I mentioned that in Sunday school, and they were coming from Wisconsin. But so a few things will be different today because of that, but we're still going to keep worshiping the Lord. So let's go ahead and take our hymnals, and we're going to turn back to number 534. This is a song that reminds us that this world is lost in darkness and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is light. It says on the second stanza, "We have heard the Macedonian call." If you remember that in Acts, the Apostle Paul heard a call from a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." Have we heard that call? Do we hear their faces? I mean, hear their voices and see their faces? Who is it that God is using from us to reach out to them? Let's go ahead and stand as we sing number 534.
There's a call come ringing o'er the restless waves in the light. In the light, let us souls rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel, Lord, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel, Lord, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel. Let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And the Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
I request that you remain standing. We're going to have our scripture reading at this time. We're going to go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told unto the residue, neither believed they them. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're going to have a time of prayer, and I ask for you to, well, you can have a seat, and time for us to really call upon the name of the Lord and ask the Lord, even here in this time, that he would help you to fulfill this command that he's given to his first disciples and to us who have believed through them, that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. This time we're going to take our offering, and I'd like to ask Brother Keeley Blythe if you wouldn't mind praying for offering here. This.
Thank you.
Let's take our hymnals again. We're going to turn to number 341. This will be the last opportunity we have to maybe stretch our legs a little bit, so I'll have you stand here this morning. We're going to sing Whosoever Will. It's wonderful to know that when we preach the gospel, that anyone that we look at, God's calling to them with open arms, come to the gospel. And that's the message that we have.
Whosoever heareth, shout the sound. Blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over land and hill. 'Tis a loving Father was the wonder home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the truth, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over veil and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wonder home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, 'tis life forevermore. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over veil and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wonder home. Whosoever will may come.
Let's turn back over to number 531. As much as we have the joy, this song really does help us to count the cost. And Jesus told us that as he sent us, so send he us to into this world. And this really does catalog in the song the hardships, and to think about the cross of Jesus Christ that he bore for us. And what can we bear for him to get the gospel to this world?
So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart of hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend the wet, be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. As the Father has sent me, so send I you.
You may be seated. At this time, we're going to have a special in Japanese. Oh no. I can't sing in Japanese, so we were another day, another time. We're looking forward to having the missionaries come, and I apologize for that, but Looking forward to opening God's Word to us. I'm going to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, as well as inviting the young people they can almost go. Give Brother Josh a chance to, as well. All right, so Children's Church is dismissed at this time as well. Just as an informal survey here, how many of you have started a new Bible reading plan in January that is taking you through the book of Genesis? All right, that's a good number of folks here. So you guys have been reading, and if you're following the church plan, you should be in the life of Jacob at this point. But I was struck by reading here in Genesis chapter 6, as we're looking at these opening chapters, that God gives us really just a small window into a large segment of time. Oh, thanks, sir. I'm getting the signal. All right. Should be good there. We're talking about probably, based on the dating of Genesis chapter 5, 1,800 years of time taking place. And yet, God, he tells us the line, and he gives us an aspect of chapter 5 is in some ways maybe the chapter of death. Where God told them in chapter 2 that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. And chapter 3 tells us about their taking of that fruit and sin entering into the world. And chapter 4 tells us about the first family. And chapter 5 tells us about the lineage. And all these people are living and dying and living and dying. And we come here to chapter 6 and God just gives a summary. Within a short few verses, I was struck by the reality that everything that is of our New Testament truth is found right here. Right within these verses is a synopsis, in a capsule form, you might say, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a picture of the world that was before the flood. But it's also a picture of the world before the coming of the Son of Man. Because the Bible does say that as the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. There's an aspect that we see something that it wasn't good from the beginning because man sinned, but it spiraled downward to a certain place in which we come to this verse of Scripture. And so there's really three truths and three points, and we'll just have to kind of follow along and listen in a different way today because I didn't have the opportunity to prepare a PowerPoint, in terms of a handout for you. So this will be, some people like it without the handout, so you can try and test it and see if you do as well today or not. But our first point that we're going to look at is the very aspect of the wickedness of man. It says here in verse 5, and honestly, I'm not skipping over the first four verses. But I don't want us to, there's a lot that could be said about that, but I don't know if I could give a whole lot of light in terms of exactly what we can read those words. We can, and say, does it mean this? Does it mean that? And there certainly is, it raises some questions for us, but we really just don't know the answer to those questions. But I think this summary helps us understand what's going on at that time. It says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let's ask the Lord for prayer. Dear Father, we need your help to look into this word. This word is a mirror that projects exactly what is true about ourselves. And yet, Lord, we do not often want to look at ourselves. We not want to see ourselves in the mirror of your word. And yet, Lord, you want us to be exposed. You want us to be seen so that your truth can shine in. Lord, we will never seek the answer of the gospel until we know how sick we truly are. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just help us as we contemplate these great truths of the gospel found here and in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't ask that question, how did we get to this place? How did we get to a place where the thoughts of men were only evil continually? You start off with that God created man upright. They were good. Everything was good in the beginning.
And yet he gave them one command, a test of their love and loyalty to him. And yet they broke that command. The lady there, Eve, was deceived by the serpent. All indications from the scripture, Adam knowingly transgressed the law of God and plunged all of us into wickedness and sin through his one act of disobedience. What startles and stuns me is that they have two sons. And the first family environment. And we no sooner read what's going on between them, and one becomes jealous of the favor and approval of God and kills his brother. And the scripture uses Cain as a type of all that is of the world, because the world's going to hate the true and the righteous. And so within the first family, we have the righteous of Abel, and you have the wicked of Cain, and they slew Abel. That's a shocking aspect of these things. Cain groans underneath the weight of God's punishment. He said, "You are going to be cast out." And he said, "I can't do it. I can't bear the punishment you've given." And God granted him mercy. Within a few short verses in chapter 4, we find another one of Cain's descendants boasting about murder. And he claims that just as God had protected him sevenfold, that he himself could protect himself 70 times seven. And there's an element in which man had become wicked to a point of continuing in the line of Cain and yet not seeking a protection or provision from God. It had become brash and bold, so that men multiplied upon the face of the earth, and there were giants in the earth, and there were strong men and men of renown. And yet their power and what they were using it, their strength for, was for only for wickedness. I want us to focus here on a phrase that's given to us here, and that is, as we're going to look at here, it says, the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart. You know that heart disease is the leading cause of death for men and women of every racial or ethnic group in the United States. One person dies from cardiovascular disease every 33 seconds. 695,000 people, roughly around over 700,000 now, a year die from heart disease. One in every five deaths is from the heart. We spend over $240 billion a year in terms of medical services. They say that right now, one in 20 people of age 20 or older have coronary artery disease. I don't give all these statistics to cause you to be like, "Oh, I feel it. I was coming." Not necessarily in that regard. But as serious as the heart problems physically are in this world today, man has a much serious heart problem. He says the imaginations of his thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. There's a passage of scripture that is very powerful to me. It's in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38. And it says that when people are to come to the temple, Solomon is praying there and he says, "If any man or any one of or all of the children of Israel are to come before you, and if they will know every man the plague of his own heart." Do we know the plague of our heart? Have we looked at that and seen how wicked? Because the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart is deceiving you. You do not know the wickedness of your own heart. In fact, the Bible says, "From out of the man, that's what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts and adulteries and fornication and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness and evil eye and blasphemy, pride and foolishness." All evil things come from within and defile the man. There's an aspect to which I don't want to look at my own heart. I don't want to examine myself and see where I fall short from his pure and holy standard. But the Bible says everyone who is a Christian knows the plague of his own heart. You've come to a certain sense where you knew that you were defiled before God. And this is part of the gospel. In fact, the Bible tells us that each and every one of us are born this way. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born." Every one of us, even my cutest little child, they choose wickedness and sin, and they go from being really cute to really nasty in a quick second. All you have to do is, they just have to learn and comprehend the word no. And it can change their entire disposition. It shows, why do we say that? Because it's not, we shouldn't focus necessarily on the actions of our hands, though those things are bad. But it's the plague of our own heart that brings those things. We're born this way. It's our nature. In fact, the Bible says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Have you tasted that this week? Have you said some things you regretted? It says, so is the tongue among our members, so it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. Have we set some fires? Well, those fires are set on the tongue itself is set on fire of hell. I want to give you an encouraging verse here. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It's connected down to our heart. And the Bible says, doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? The reason why my tongue is not what it should be is because my heart's not where it should be. It starts down in the heart. We can try to do reformation. We can try to change the exterior of our lives. But until we come face to face with the reality of who we are before God, we'll never really get the heart problem taken care of. In all of this, we're like the man. As man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ is like the man who was at the tombs. The Bible says in Mark chapter 5 that when he got out of the ship, there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. You know that mankind is allured and tempted, motivated and manipulated by unclean demonic spirits, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He says that he had his dwellings amongst the tomb, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Now, there's an aspect to which when Satan is driving us and we are listening to our own lust and flesh, we cannot be bound. We can set resolutions. And how many of us have realized that in our own willpower, we cannot be restrained. We continue to follow our own desires. It says that he was always night and day. Continually, our flesh and our heart and the wickedness that comes from it is besetting us at every hand. And we can't escape. We cannot get away. It says, crying and cutting himself with stones. You know what we're doing while we give in to our sinful nature and follow our lust and do what our wicked heart tells us to do? We are destroying ourselves. And we are moaning and crying under our sins. As those men, he says, he lived among the tombs. Three times it mentions that. He's walking a living death. This is the state of mankind. This is the place of those, all those who do not know Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that in this age, as the approaching days of Christ come, it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Jesus prophesied before the end would come that iniquity shall abound, and the love of men will wax cold. You know what? All of us, we've experienced this. We've experienced the abounding of iniquity. And we've all experienced it from one another. I think of this in terms of, you say, well, Pastor, what are you trying? You trying to beat us down? Yes. Because until we see that we're sick, we will not take the solution. We will not see the reason and why God went to the extent that He did. You say, I really do believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for sinner and saint alike. The gospel is the balm of Gilead that meets every need wherever it is found. Kind of reminds me of the potion of Lucy. Whatever was needed could be poured. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever ailment, whatever was the need, it can be addressed through the gospel. Jesus tells us a story of a Pharisee who came before God and he said, "Boy, God, I really thank you that I am not like other men." But we can know this truth about the wickedness of humanity and the wickedness of the human heart. But we can go before God and say, "God, I'm so thankful I'm not like them. I'm so thankful I'm not like this Joe, neighbor Joe." But the other man was a publican. He was a sinner. Well, both were sinners. But it says that he stood afar off. He knew that he had no right to draw near to God. It says that he would not lift his eyes so much into heaven. The publican understood that he could not look God face to face. The publican perceives the judgment that would crush him. And so he beats upon his own breast. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He knew the plague of his own heart. Noah, you and I ought to, this day and every day, cry out with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am. The good that I know I should do, I don't do it. And the things that I know are wrong and evil, I even detest them at times. I still do them." That's our flesh. That's humanity. That is the wickedness of our hearts. Do you know that this kind of preaching offends the natural man? Because it insults the goodness of man. I mean, we can just turn on psychology and get a professor and begin to talk about you. There's all kinds of different movies and things out there. People will talk about, "Oh, I know that there's some good down inside of you." Now, God has made us good and upright. And not every man is as evil as they could be by the grace of God. But men often are trying to look for the goodness within men without really addressing the evil. It's not humility. There's a lack of humility. Jesus said, ye being evil, know how to give good gifts. Very clearly, he points to us and says, you are wicked. The gospel, when it is preached, it humbles the pride of man. There's nothing that I can do to atone for my wickedness because I am the problem. It exposes the deceitfulness of man. It illuminates the darkness of man. It displays the hatefulness of man, that we are more like rabid dogs biting and devouring and spreading our sin and our disease from one generation to another, and it's growing and waxing worse and worse. I feel that way in our own country through the judicial things that are said and the way things are going. And just you go back and someone can say, "This is what I was taught. I was taught," I think it was somebody, I forget who it was. No, I was talking on the phone and they said, I had to memorize a Bible verse in public school." We're not in that case anymore. There's an element of we can't even understand what a boy is and what a girl is because of deceit and the lust of men. It's becoming more and more depraved. We're becoming more and more defiled. And mankind in that first day and age had come to a place where every imagination of their heart had become so corrupted that over and over again, God didn't find any good in man. I want to tell you the second point of the gospel. And that is the certainty of judgment. Verse 6 says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." You know, sin grieves us. We're grieved at our own sin from time to time. We're grieved when someone sins against us. We're grieved when we learn of sin, but the reality is no one is grieved like the Lord. Do you know that God created us for His pleasure? He wanted to gain pleasure from us. And here we find in the Scripture that the very opposite of what God had intended, it was bringing Him grief and heartache. You know that back in chapter 3, God came to Cain and said, "The blood of Abel crieth from the ground." God went to Sodom and Gomorrah because of the cry of it had reached His ear. God talks about the iniquities of the Amorites and waiting until it was full. God is long-suffering. There comes a point that we know that God is a just God and He will address sin. Oh, Christian, if you're bearing underneath the weight of someone else's sin, someone's sin against you, know that this is true of God back then. It is true today. It will be true for all eternity until there is no more sin. God will always, always bring judgment upon sin. And God said to Noah, in verse 7, well, not to know exactly, this is the counsel, the eternal counsel of God here in verse 7. He says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. I have regret." Now, God intended these things all along, but there's an aspect that God responds to man. And when man does wickedness, God says, "This is bad. This is evil." And His plan was to deal with the wickedness of man because the totality of man was all. God said, "I'm going to judge all." And He said He's going to bring a destruction of water upon this earth. I think this is one truth that is being attacked in our day in a very strong way and has been for a long time. And I think there's a reason why. We have evidence of natural phenomenon around us that point to the reality that God is and has judged sin in a universal way. And all of these things about evolution, it has to try to go through, not only explain the beginning of man, but one of the major things it has to try to do is try to explain what it sees around us without the evidence, with the complete denial of a universal flood. The rugged landscapes that we see, the massive canyons carved out by water, fossils of animals laid down all over the world. We live in a world that testifies to the fact God has judged sin. And in 2 Peter, he tells us, "The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." You know, water washes. And there's an element that Lamech, the father of Noah, understood part of the plan of God. He said he named his son Noah because his Noah means rest. That God is going to give us rest because of all the toil and the hardship that is on the earth and the ground, because God has cursed this ground. There's an element to which the where sin abounded, the ground, I think in some literal sense, got harder and harder and harder to work. And they cried out for rest. And it was a promise, an expectation, knowing that when Noah came, that God was going to do something to give them rest from this curse. The flood came, it washed all the wickedness of man in terms of took men out, but fire purges. God is going to do something even greater, a judgment that is still yet to come. I want us to think, and when you think about the judgment, we have to think about the one who's going to judge. We see that judge in Revelation chapter 1, the Son of Man, whose head and hairs are white like wool. He has, like white of snow, the purity and the wisdom of the ages, is this Ancient of Days. His eyes were as a flame of fire. He can look right into our hearts. He knows who we are. Nothing can be hidden from Him. His feet are like unto fine brass that can trample and stamp out and mediate all of His judgment. His voice is powerful. It's like the sounding of many waters. You can't talk back to Him. Out of His mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And His countenance is as the sun shineth in His strength. The glory of the judge shining forth in His light, in His power, in His sword that comes out. He says, He tells the church in Revelation that those that were sinning and turning away from Him, He's going to bring the sword against them. We see the conclusion of these things in Revelation 20. It says, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. Just like the men of the last days are going to run and hide in the rocks and say, hide me from the wrath of God, to stand before that throne that's fixed in certainty now. A judgment is coming. The books will be open and they will be judged, the dead, by the things that are written in the books. Jesus said of that time that nothing covered shall not be revealed, and neither anything that is hid that shall not be known. Whatsoever been spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear of the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. In 20 years, many of us will see that judge. In 40 years, most of us will have seen that judge. And I say, in 100 years, all of us we'll see Him. It is coming. It is a surety that we can never lose sight of the future judgment. It is a fixed law of God. Sin will be punished. Injustice will be recompensed. He says the ungodly are like the chaff. They blow away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. All these things that I'm saying is that the wages of sin is death, and a death by which we stand before Almighty God. This brings us to a great sobering aspect. God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great. God purposed that He would destroy man. And that could be the end of the story, and then that would be the end of the book. But there is the grace of salvation. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. If everyone who knows the plague of his own heart and begins to contemplate the reality of standing before the judge who knows all things and will not let anything pass, the grace of God is a welcome sound. It's a beautiful sound. We find that God had a plan. He tells this plan to Noah in verse 13. It says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood." I am going to make a provision by which, yes, the judgment will come, but there will be those who are preserved. The Bible says he knows how to deliver the ungodly in the judgment and deliver those that are the righteous out of that judgment. God gives forth a way of salvation, even for us as sinners. God has mercy. Whosoever will may come. Yeah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, preaching the way, right, preaching to those souls that would actually be perished in that judgment. There was room enough for many to come, that only eight were saved. One of the most amazing things when we talk about that publican and that sinner, God says, Jesus told us, that the publican went down to his house justified. Right. What did the publican do? Did he clean up his life? Did he go back and make sure everything was right? No, all he did was acknowledge who he was and how distant he was from God, acknowledge the worthiness of the wrath of God upon him, and ask for mercy. Yeah. And he went home justified. God has prepared an ark of safety, a covert from the wrath of an angry God. And I want to tell you who made that ark. It was his son, Jesus Christ. He came to this earth and lived a sinless, perfect life. Every action that he did was righteous, and in that righteousness, he was creating a salvation for us, because you cannot stand before God without righteousness. So it took the active obedience of God, active obedience of Jesus Christ, who is God. But it was also more than the life that he lived, but that he came to fulfill the Father's will. God sent him to die upon a cross, a cruel and rugged cross. The Apostle Paul summarized his preaching this way: "We preach Christ crucified." This is the purpose of this pulpit, to declare unto you and set before your eyes that man lifted up, just like the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, Jesus Christ lifted up so that he might draw all men to himself. There is salvation with Jesus Christ. When he died upon that cross, he paid the penalty for every last thing that I did. Not my surface sins, not the sins that we might excuse, but the sins of the plagues of my own heart, the things I may never tell one another, but God knows. Jesus Christ shed his blood. He was beaten. Through his stripes we are healed. He was nailed to a cross and planted a crown of thorns and was beaten into his brow, and the blood flowed from Calvary. Yeah. And it is the only way that you and I can be forgiven, because the price has been paid. Do you know that to believers who know the plague of their own heart, who know the judgment that is yet to come and tremble before that, that to us, the Bible says in 2 Peter, Jesus is precious. Isn't there a lot of meaning in that word? Is Jesus precious to you? Is he your only hope of salvation? Would you be hanging out over the pit of hell, being ready to be cast down, if it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ that is at the right hand of the Father? He is precious to us.
Not just on the day that I called, but today he is precious.
The Bible tells us that because he died in that day, Zechariah 13:1 promises, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. A fountain is open that we can be washed. And whether we sin repeatedly and over again, that we can plunge down like Naaman and come up and find our skin cured and our heart renewed and our spirit changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dear sinner, if you do not know Jesus Christ, do not shriek from the wrath of God, because there is a provision. Come to him. Receive his salvation. But dear brothers and sisters, we need the cleansing blood ever so much now as we did then. This is what our hymnody speaks of. It rejoices in the forgiveness, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. Cleansing stream. I see. I plunge. And oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes. It cleanseth me. This is our hope before the judgment. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed with joy, shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am, from what? From sin and fear. From guilt, from shame. Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God forever doth for sinners plead, for me, even for my soul, was shed. Is that your testimony today? Do you know the plague of your heart? Do you believe the certainty of the judgment? But do you see the grace of salvation? You cannot earn, you cannot merit. It is only through what Jesus Christ has done, and he can cleanse it all. Calvary's blood flows, Jesus' blood flows from Calvary, breaking Satan's power, setting captives free. It's the greatest gift of the greatest love. For heaven paid the price with Calvary's blood. This is the great fountain that God says, if someone will believe on him, if someone will come to Jesus Christ, ask for forgiveness, be like the publican, be merciful to me, we can receive forgiveness. And yet we hold on. We think that it may be better just to conceal and hide it. And we don't want to bear the shame. And God's been dealing with me this week. He's been dealing with me in a profound way. To confess sin. It's in my life. But I'm praising the Lord for a fountain that can cleanse my sin. But the reality is, if we reject the cleansing, we will receive the judgment. Hebrews warns against this in chapter 10. It says, "For if we willfully sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law," which we know in the Old Testament, "died without mercy under two or three witnesses." He says, "How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant with where ye are sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite, insult unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, the hardest thing for us to do is to judge ourselves. But God says that if ye will judge yourself, ye will not be judged. If we'll confess it to God here on earth, we will not give an account for it before His throne. That is amazing. That is glorious. Let God work in our hearts. And as He begins to show us, let's not walk out of here perfect people. Because we're not. We're sinners. Things won't be right in our marriage. Things won't be right in our families. Things won't be right in our church until we're willing to say, you know what, I've done wrong. I've sinned. And come to that place where you say, God, I condemn it. Please forgive me. And the mercy, I mean, I'm telling you, it seems like that's the hardest step. The forgiveness just comes over you like a cleansing wave, and you're set free. There's a reason why it's called cleansing. Because you feel clean inside. God could summarize the world before the flood with three simple truths: sin, judgment, but a provision of salvation. These three things are the three most important things about our day and our age. That there is sin in this world, and that sinners must be brought to made known of the judgment that is to come and to quake. But that, as we say, grace, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. It's the grace of God that will take away those fears when you see that there's a cross, a blood-stained cross, that shows not only the love of God to the extent that He would go to forgive us of our sins. May we enjoy this beautiful, beautiful walk in fellowship with God. You said the Bible tells us if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, one with another, God with ourselves, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. There's an ongoing cleansing for the believer who's in fellowship with Jesus Christ. I need that cleansing. We need that cleansing. Let us apply the gospel to our lives every day that we live. And when we live with the gospel applied to us, it will be an easy thing. It will be a ready thing for the gospel to be applied to others and come through our mouths and communicated to others. I'd like us to sing a song of invitation here today. I'm going to change it from our bulletin, just as the leading of the Lord. There's a song that talks about a fountain opened. Let's see if I can find it. A fountain open for me, I think might be the, maybe 260, we'll see, that's probably close, if it's not the song, maybe that's what the Lord wants, yes, that is the song, number 260, I'm going to invite you to stand with me, may not be as familiar of a song, we'll sing it rather slowly, But praise the Lord that there is a fountain open that God's dealing with your heart. And you want that cleansing. I tell you, humble yourself. If we're not willing to humble ourselves, we'll not receive that cleansing. We've got to repent of our sin and come to Him. The altar is open wide.
Fountain open for my cleansing, where sin's atonement by my Lord was made. He was the Lamb that was taken to the slaughter. His blood, the fountain where my debt was paid, open for me, open for me, the precious cleansing fount was open there for me.
Let's sing that chorus again.
Open for me, open for me, the precious cleansing fount was open there for me.
I'd like to ask Brother Doug Eaton if he wouldn't mind just closing us with a word of prayer.